Last week, we learned about the fact that future generations, the generations that are following us, ought to be a good reason for us to wake up tomorrow and live for God. And today's lesson goes along with that same idea, except it literally hits closer to home. Tonight is reason number 8, my family. My family is a good reason for me to get up tomorrow and live for God. If you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God. We're going to read one verse for our text this evening. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. No doubt a familiar verse to you. And the Word of God says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. I pray that you would convict our hearts and just help us tonight to have a greater burden for our children, for our grandchildren, and even our great-grandchildren, Lord. Just have a heart for a legacy of godliness. Lord, I pray that every person in the room tonight has repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ alone. And if they haven't, Lord, I pray tonight would be the night they would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. Lord, tonight be the night they'd be saved. And Lord, I pray for all who are saved that we would be committed to our families, to live a godly life and leave a godly legacy. And Lord, I pray that you would just help me now, for I'm nothing without you. Please bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. For how many of you is this a familiar verse? Okay, just about every hand, something you've heard a lot. And I'm going to give a little side note. I want to tell you what I believe about this verse. And you can feel free to disagree if you'd like to. There's been a lot of disagreeing going on lately, so you're all used to it. Amen. Some of you aren't on social media, and God bless you for it. It's been awful. And they say, I see a lot of people say agree to disagree, except there's no agreement about it. Amen. At all. Anyway, Proverbs 22:6, most of the time I hear people quote this verse when somebody gets away from the Lord, and they use this verse to say, well, they've gotten away, but they'll come back. And that may be a true principle. If you lay the foundation, the groundwork for faith in Christ and a child, and they may go off and get out there, and you hope that because those founding principles are there in their life that they'll come back. That may be true, but I don't think that's what this verse says. As a matter of fact, this verse doesn't say anything about coming back at all. It actually says something about not leaving. You see that? This verse doesn't say anything at all about coming back. It says they won't depart. And I don't think that it's saying they may depart for a while and then come back or anything at all, or they'll leave while they're young, but they won't leave when they get old. I think that the verse says that if you train them up in the way they'll go, then they'll stay faithful. They won't depart. They will serve the Lord. And I think that this is a proverb of God. You train up a child in the right way, then they'll stay faithful to the Lord. They'll keep serving the Lord. They'll go the right way. Now, I want you to understand something. Nobody's perfect. Let that sink in for a second. You're like, well, I know that about other people, but me. I know other people aren't perfect, but I mean, surely I'm about as close as you can get, right? No, none of us are perfect. None of us are even close to perfect. And listen, it doesn't mean that if you train your child up, they'll never make a mistake, or they'll never sin, or they'll never do wrong. What it means is that overall, the direction of their life is going to be following the Lord. You train them up the right way, their life will go in this direction to follow God, and they're not going to get out here or out there and something crazy. Their life overall will make the direction will be towards God. The righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, and we understand people are going to fall down, they're going to mess up, they're going to sin, they're going to do those things, but overall, their life will be following Christ if we train them up in the right way. Now, how many of you guys believe that? So here's the thing, and I want to tell you why I've met some resistance with my particular understanding of this verse, because it hits so close to home. Because any parent that's got a child that's gone wayward, they go, well, if what you're saying is true, Brother Isaac, then that means that I didn't train my child upright. And so they have this guilt. They feel like they're under attack, and that's not what I'm trying to do at all. Listen, there were people in the Scriptures who trained their children upright. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and their children were terrible. I mean, we've had those studies just in Sunday school this week. I mean, you've got kings who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Their kids were horrible. And so, but that being said, listen to me. You can do that which is right in the sight of the Lord and fail to train your children to do the same. Is that a true statement? Listen, we need to understand that we have this. And listen, there's always free will is always going to come into this thing. I still believe that you can do everything right and your kids have the free will to abandon God. They can do that. But this is a proverb from God. And he says if you train him up in the right way when he's old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say anything about coming back. It says they won't depart. So what a great challenge. And listen, my kids are still young, but I'm going to tell you that verses like this, they weigh on me. Because I want to get it right. I want my kids to serve the Lord. I want them to serve the Lord. I want to see my grandkids come into this world and learn to serve the Lord and be saved. And I want to see my family serving God. Now, some of you are multi-generational Christians. And what I mean by that is you've been in church your whole life, and your parents were in church, and your grandparents were in church. And some of you, that goes back for generation after generation. For some of us, it doesn't go back that far. Maybe mom and dad were in church, but your grandparents weren't, or great-grandparents weren't. And I don't know about you, but for me, I want my kids to be serving the Lord, and my grandkids and my great-grandkids, I want there to be a legacy of Christ-likeness, of following Christ. That's the desire of my heart. So that's what I'm coming into this. Now, I know a lot of you don't have kids at home, but how many of you believe that you still have an influence on your kids even after they're grown? How many of you would say, I've got more influence on my kids now than I did when they were teenagers? Yeah, teenagers are dumb. No offense, guys. Sorry. Sometimes teenagers, they like to take their brain out, set it on a shelf, and leave it there for a few years. And they do really, really dumb things. But I for most people, and maybe this was true for you, growing up, you know, when you're very small, your parents are incredible. They're awesome. Dad's Superman, mom's Superwoman. They're just incredible. You get a little older, about a teenager, and all of a sudden your parents are just idiots. They don't know anything. They don't understand. They're so dumb. And then you get older and you have kids of your own, and you go, man, mom and dad, they really weren't that bad. Maybe mom and dad really did know something. And we go through this cycle. But for all of us, we got to have this desire. So I know some of you don't have kids at home, but you have an influence on them. Some of you have grandkids that you have a great influence and impact on. How many of you have great-grandkids? Great-grandkids? God bless you. Yeah, leave them up. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. Be proud. I know. No, nobody can believe you're that old, Janice. Yes, yeah. That's what I said. So, grandkids, great-grandkids, your own kids, maybe some of you don't have any yet, but one day, have this desire to lead your family in the right way. Charles Francis Adams, who was the grandson of President John Adams, I've told you this before, but Charles Francis Adams, he was a statesman, he was a lawyer, he was a politician, he was an ambassador, he was a lot of things, but he was a very, very busy man. One day, he kept a journal, and one day in his journal, he wrote, "Took my son fishing today, day wasted." His son kept a journal too, and on that very same day in his journal, his son wrote, "My dad took me fishing today, the most wonderful day of my life." And see, you got to understand something, friends. When you invest in your children's lives, it's not a waste. It's not a waste to take your kids or your grandkids fishing. It's not a waste to invest time in their lives and to do things that are going to make an impact on their lives. It is worthwhile. It's not a waste. It's an investment. And we ought to be committed to investing time in our children's and our grandchildren's life. We have a desire. We ought to have a desire to be an example to them. Listen to me, all of you, especially dads and granddads, do not ever tell your kids or grandkids, do as I say, not as I do. Now, some of you grew up with that example in your life, and it didn't work for them, and it's not going to work for you. Be what you want your kids and grandkids to be. Listen, you've lived a life. You've made the mistakes. You've done the stupid, idiotic things. You know what doesn't work. You know the bad choices. You know what's going to have a great impact on their life. So don't be those things. Don't do those things. Be an example to them. Be what you want them to be. Monkey see, monkey do, people. These kids, they mimic us. They act like us. They talk like us. They say the things that we say. They do the things that we do. And that influence goes so much farther than you think it does. So be what you want your kids to be. Listen, and especially those of you with young kids at home like me, don't wait around to look back and say, man, I wish I'd have done this different. Pay attention right now. Think about the example that you want to be for your kids. Let's just be real tonight. How many of you whose kids are grown, how many of you whose kids are grown have a few regrets? Wish you'd have done some things different? Yeah, guess what? Abigail's just 10, and I've got a ton of regrets. I mean, we're just getting started at messing up their lives. You know, I mean, we're just getting started, and already I've got tons of regrets. And a lot of times it's because I wasn't thinking about who I was and how I was living, the example I was being, just in how you act, how you talk, and all those things. Think about it and be what you want your kids to be. It's an amazing thing. Have any of you guys ever had your kids kind of cop an attitude? Anybody? The laughter speaks volumes. The older they get, the worse it gets. And guess what? It doesn't take long. They can be very small and have bad attitudes. Amen? Thank you, sister. You know what's amazing? A lot of times my kids will be hateful to each other, or they'll act a certain way or do a certain thing to their brothers and sisters that I think, man, that is hateful, that is ugly, I can't believe they're acting like that. And then it dawns on me, they're acting the same way I act. They're talking to each other the way I talk to them. I wonder where they got it from. And so we've got to pay attention. I saw this the other day. Somebody said that 10% of arguments are really from a difference of opinion. 90% of arguments come from tone of voice. Have any of you men ever been schooled about your tone of voice by your wife? Okay, I guess that doesn't happen at your house. It's rarely what I say, it's more about how I say it. Yeah, and the same thing's true with my kids. Sometimes they say something, it's not really what they said, it's the way they said it that makes me want to backhand them across the room. Amen. That's preaching right there, people. We need to be the example we want our kids to be. I want to tell you that investing in your kids' life and doing fun things with them, I want to tell you that it's a good thing and it's an important thing. I want to give you some reasons why. Now, listen, this doesn't have to be huge. I mean, you could say, why you should take your kids to Disney World, or why you should take your kids to Six Flags, or why you should take them to Branson, or it doesn't have to be anything big like that. Why you should take your kids out for ice cream sometime, or why you should take them to the park. Why you should stop being so wrapped up in your busyness and take some time to just have fun with your kids or grandkids. Let me tell you why that's important. Number one, it's just good to have fun with family. Amen. Listen, has it ever occurred to you that if we were more fun as parents or grandparents, then maybe they wouldn't be looking to have fun with somebody else all the time? You know, family ought to be a good thing. Family ought to be a happy place. Family ought to be where there's laughter and love and it's good. Family and home ought to not just be the place where everybody's grumpy and yelling and griping at each other because we're always late trying to get out the door. There ought to be some joy and some fun, and we have to be intentional about that. Another reason why you ought to do fun things with your kids and grandkids, because it's good to see a child laugh. Anybody ever read Proverbs 17:22? It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know that's the truth? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. And man, it is good to have fun and have your kids laugh. I'm going to tell you, from the time my kids are little bitty, one of the sweetest sounds in the world is them laughing. I mean, if I get Magdalene laughing, it's the most fun thing in the world. Pretty soon the whole house is laughing. It's awesome. And everywhere Abigail goes, when she giggles, everybody laughs. She's got an infectious laugh. That kid. It's fun and it's good to have kids laughing. Listen, there's enough trouble in this world. There's enough heartache in this world. There ought to be some joy in our homes. Everybody appreciates making family memories. How many of you have some good family memories? It was several years ago. We did do that. We saved up and we took a trip. We took the kids to Disney World, and Jonathan was just a baby. We took a big trip down there. It was a big deal. It takes a long time to drive to Orlando, if you didn't know that. But we did. We had a great time, and we came back. And one day we were just kind of sitting around talking. I wanted to kind of know how much they liked that. And I asked Abigail, I said, what's your favorite memory? What's the funnest thing we've ever done together? And I thought, surely she's going to say Disney World. I mean, for crying out loud, Disney World. She said, when you come in our room and play with us. And all I could think is I could have saved thousands of dollars. We could have just played with the cars and the dolls and the floor. You know what it was? It was just taking some time out of always being too busy and going in the bedroom and playing with the kids. Getting on the floor and playing with them is one of their favorite memories. Listen, we ought to invest time in our kids' lives. We're Baptists, so we like fellowship. By the way, fellowship doesn't always mean food. It means spending time together. We ought to be intentional. It doesn't have to be something huge like Disney World. It doesn't have to be a big family vacation. It could just be taking the kids and going to the park. It could be just going out for ice cream. It could be anything just to stop the normal. And it doesn't have to be anything big or huge or expensive. It's just, it's being intentional about having fun with your family, making those memories. We need to make sure we get our priorities right. We need to make sure we get our priorities right. If you want your family to be what God wants it to be, we have to set our life agenda by the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, in family, marriage is your first ministry. Family is marriage. That's where it all starts, right? It's husband and wife. That's what family starts with, and we have kids. And can I just help some of you that still have kids at home? And I ought to get some amens here. Our family becomes all about the kids for a little while, but there's going to be a day when those kids are going to be gone. And if we have, hallelujah, the kids are going to be gone. There's going to, did you even look to see if Kristen was here before you said that? We invest, and if we're not careful, we make family all about the kids, but one day the kids are going to be gone. And let me just say something to the ladies that have kids at home, because ladies sometimes are a little bit worse about this than fellas are. But one of these days, those kids are going to be gone, and you're going to be stuck with that old fella. It's going to be you and him again. And so focus on your marriage. Make that relationship the priority. Make that relationship the priority. What I'm telling you is that your spouse is more important than your kids when it comes to family. Now, some of you don't want to hear that, but I'm telling you, your spouse is more important than your kids in your family. And I promise you, if you put your kids above your spouse, you're going to regret it someday. I'm not saying you got to neglect your kids. I'm saying that you got to make your spouse a priority. You've got to keep things in the right order. Listen, God sets it in that order, doesn't he? The husband is the head of the family, and his wife is supposed to be cherished and loved by him. She's next. And then the kids. They always come last in the list. All right. I know you don't like it. No, you don't like it. But the truth, my mama always said, the truth hurts. So if it hurts, it must be true, right? make marriage the priority, and pray for and invest in your children. I'm never going to understand people who don't pray for their kids. I don't understand that. I'm never going to understand people who don't pray for the salvation of their children. And I also don't understand people who refuse to invest in their children. Let me tell you something, people. Children are not a nuisance. They are a blessing. Children are not just a trouble or a problem. They are a blessing from God. And we ought to invest in them. They are our legacy. We're not going to be around forever. And everything that we are, hope to be in the Lord, we have this incredible blessing that we can pass that on to our kids so that they can keep it going. Everything that God wants us to be, everything that He wants us to know about Him, we get to pour that into our children's lives so that they can be blessed by God and they can carry that on to the next generation. God has set us up for some incredible blessings, but we have to pray for our kids. We have to invest in our children. I want to encourage you, the most important thing you can give your children is the gospel. And they are never too young to give them the gospel. What if they ask questions before they're really ready? That's okay. You just give them the gospel. When my kids started asking questions and wanted to know, and I thought they were too young to really understand or really be ready to be saved. I want to get saved, Daddy. What does it mean to be saved? I want to be saved, all that kind of stuff. I just told them the gospel. I give them the gospel that we're sinners, we need to be saved, why we need to be saved, how Jesus died for us and rose again, and how we can be saved. And then I would say, when you're old enough, when you're ready, you'll know it, and you can be. And you know how I knew they weren't ready yet? Because they would go, okay, going about their business. But guess what? When they were ready, Abigail and Josiah both say, when they were ready, guess what? They said, when I'd say, when you're ready, when you're old enough, you'll know it, and then you can be. And they said, I'm ready. It's an amazing thing. It's like the Holy Spirit of God's convicting their heart. And they know they need to be saved when they know they need to be saved. Isn't that awesome? I'm so thankful for the kids we've seen saved in our church the last couple of years. It's been a joy to see them hear the gospel, understand the gospel, come into that conviction and come to that age of accountability. And God's blessed so much. We've seen a lot of them. And your kids and your grandkids, and it's been a joy. And you ought to keep praying for them. Invest in them, not just prayerfully, but invest into them the Word of God. Deuteronomy tells us that we ought to teach them the Word of God when we rise up, when we lay down, when we go out, when we come in. All the time, we ought to be investing the Word of God into our children's lives and our grandkids' lives. Some of you get to spend quite a bit of time with your grandkids. You ought to be giving them the Word as much as you can. Hey, they're not going to get it in the world. Are they? Listen to me. We've got some great teachers in our church that work in our schools, but they don't get to teach Bible to the kids every day, all day. They're not going to get it from their movies and their video games and their cartoons. Most of that stuff, they ought not be watching in the first place, by the way. But they're not going to get it there. If they're going to get the Word of God, we're going to have to invest it into their lives. And let me say this. When we're talking about investing in our kids and grandkids, we need to invest time in their lives. Somebody said one time that a child spells love, T-I-M-E. You know how your kids know that you love them? Not because you tell them, because you spend time with them. Because you show them they're valuable to you, because you invest time in them. You know, one of the things my kids hear me say more than anything else is, I can't, I'm too busy. Not right now, I'm too busy. You know how many times my kids hear that from me? Listen to me, I promise you, and I know this, I try to do better, because I promise you, there's going to come a day when the house is empty and quiet and it's just me and Melissa. I'm going to go, man, I wish I wasn't so busy back then. And I'm going to have to sit there and think, you know, I really wasn't that busy. I really could have spent more time with the kids. I could have done more with them. I could have spent more time on the floor playing with them. Listen, Abigail's 10. I've already got those regrets, and I don't really want any more. Invest time in their lives. Serve the Lord with your family. Can I tell you that family life and church life are not incompatible? Family life and church life ought to go hand in hand. What we do for the Lord through His church ought to be what we do as a family. That ought to be our family life, our church life. Those things ought to go hand in hand. It ought to just work right together. And if our family life won't mesh up with our church life, there might be something wrong with our family life. Let me say that one more time. If our family life won't mesh, if it won't line up with our church life, there might be something wrong with our family life. This may shock you, but just because everybody else does something is not really a good reason to do it. I know. Do you realize how many of the cultural things that we just go along with without giving a second thought to? Listen, friends, we need to be different. We need to be intentional about investing in our family. Let me give you a few things, just real quickly, three things, how to leave a godly legacy. How to leave a godly legacy. In Psalm 145 and verse 4, the Bible says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And that's what it's about, isn't it? Taking what God has given to us, what God has done for us, and showing that to the next generation, to pass that on to our children and grandchildren. How do we do that? Number one, we have to live faithfully. We have to be faithful. Listen, we can't say one thing and do another. We can't act a certain way on Sunday morning and then live like the devil the rest of the week. We can't have a church family life and then a home family life where it's completely different. We can't act a certain way here and amen a lot of stuff at church and then go home and watch a bunch of filth on the TV or filthy movies with a bunch of cussing and blasphemy. And our kids are not, they see that, people. They're not stupid. They know. It shows them whether it's real or not. And the way that we act, the things that we do at home, ought to match up with what we do right here. We've got to be faithful. It's got to be real. Would you agree with me that our children are a gift from God? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We've been given a gift from God in our kids, our grandkids, our families are a gift from God. And we need to steward that blessing faithfully. And we steward that by being faithful ourselves. Be faithful. If we'll live faithfully before our children, then we can leave a godly legacy. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard about young people who are raised up in church, who got away from the Lord. And so many times, the vast majority of the time, it was because what they saw at home didn't match up with what they saw at church. I want to be real. I want to be genuine before my children. I don't want them to see me up here in the pulpit preaching and then see something completely different at home. I want to have some consistency and faithfulness in my life. Not only do we need to live faithfully, number two, we need to live biblically. Live biblically. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul told Timothy, he said, "Listen, you had some godly influence in your life. Your mom and your grandma, they were godly, and they taught you the scriptures. And in those scriptures, you learned how to be saved. And in those scriptures, you can learn how to live life." We need to be biblical in the way that we live our lives. God has given us a roadmap for life in His Word, but if we don't read it, if we don't study it, we don't apply it, it's not going to make a difference. Friends, we've got the greatest thing on the planet right here, God's Holy Word. He gives us everything that we need right here, and we ignore it. I don't know who it is now because I apologize. I just don't care. A few years ago, it was Oprah. I mean, everybody's watching to see what Oprah says about how to live life. Everybody wants to know what Dr. Phil says or Dr. Laura. They want to go to some expert to see how to live life, to see what to do in these problems, to see all this stuff. I mean, you'd be better off, in my opinion, if instead of asking Oprah, if you got to ask somebody, you'd be better off asking Judge Judy than Oprah. She's funny. But why are we asking Oprah, Dr. Phil, or Dr. Laura, or whoever it is now? Are you going to figure out how to live your life by those people on The View? But people are, people in this country. They tune in every day to see how they ought to think and how they ought to live and what they ought to do and how they ought to raise their kids. And all the while, our Bibles are sitting on the table collecting dust. It's crazy. We got to live biblically. It's hard to do what the Bible says if you don't know what the Bible says. Hard for our families to be biblical if they're not under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So can I just encourage you, if you were going to live faithfully and live biblically, that you would be in church. Be here when the doors are open. Be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Have your kids in their Sunday school classes, their Wednesday night classes. Have your family here in the sanctuary under the preaching of the Word of God. Have family devotionals. Listen, sit down with your family and open your Bible. And even if all you do is read one or two verses and talk about it, do something. Let the Bible be a priority in your family and your life. I've had some people the last couple of years tell me they don't have time for family devotional. And that grieves me. There was a time when several years ago, I probably would have said the same thing, which is just ridiculous. It's amazing how we can find time to watch TV. Kids can find time to play video games. We can find time for just about anything else in the world we want to do, but we don't have time to sit down with our family and pray and read the Bible. Friends, that's nuts. For you people, for this group of people right here tonight, to say we got time for all this other stuff, we don't have time for the Bible. What you believe about the Bible, what you believe about God and His Word, to say we don't have time for it, that's crazy. We've got to make the Bible a priority in our family. You say, preacher, I don't know how to have family devotional. I don't know. I don't know. Listen, we've got devotional books. If you need one, I got some in my office. I'll give you one. Listen, it's got a Bible verse you can read together as a family. It explains it, gives some stuff about it, and it'll be a blessing to you. Even if that's all it is. We need to spend time in the Word of God with our family. Live faithfully, live biblically, and can I say, live generously. I believe that God has blessed every person here with time. We all have the same amount every day. I believe God has blessed every person here with talents. He's given each of us gifts and abilities, varied and different. Everybody's different. But we've all been gifted by God. And God has blessed every one of us with treasures. He's given us money. He's given us things. He's blessed us. And you might say, well, we don't have much. We're really poor. Well, the poorest among us here tonight is still richer than about 75% of the world. So, and we ought to take our time, our talents, and our treasures, and we ought to liberally, generously pour them into our family's life. I think our families are more valuable than we realize. I think that the world has been telling us for years now that family isn't really important. It started with the decline of marriage. We have systematically, the devil has done a great job in this country, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody that's been divorced. Listen, nobody knows how terrible divorce is better than people who have been divorced. You know why God hates it? Because it's horrible. It's horrible for everybody involved. It's a terrible thing. Nobody goes into marriage saying, well, we're just going to get a divorce. It doesn't matter. I mean, people, maybe they do, but normal people with a right mind don't do that. You get married because you love somebody, you intend to be with them, and but over the years, we see it's not a big deal anymore. Listen, when I was in elementary school, I remember the first kid in my class whose parents got a divorce. It was huge. I mean, it is a big deal. I mean, that one kid out of our tiny little class in Braggs, Oklahoma, his kids were divorced, and it was awful. It was horrible. I remember they talked about it. I didn't even know what that meant. Now, if you go to any of the kids in this church, their class, the vast majority of the kids in the class, their parents are not married. Am I telling the truth? Why? Because family doesn't matter anymore. It's become, the devil has systematically taken it apart. Another thing that he's done is convinced people that children are not valuable, that they don't matter. We in America, millions of babies are aborted every year. The value of life has even in our Christian perception, it has gone down over the years. Even Christian parents think their kids are just a nuisance. And don't misunderstand me. My kids drive me up a wall. But I understand how valuable they are. They're a blessing from God. And they're worth the investment. So as we think about our families, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. We need to live faithfully, live biblically, and live generously. We ought not hold back. We ought to be willing to give our time, our talents, our treasures, everything God's blessed us with as parents and grandparents. We ought to be willing to invest that, to pour that into our kids' lives. And don't misunderstand that. I'm not saying go buy your kids a bunch of junk. That's stupid. I'm just saying we ought to be willing to invest in their lives. Invest in their lives. This evening, I want to give you a chance to respond. And while our musicians come, let me give you just a few last thoughts real quickly. As we think about how to invest in our families, I think it's important for us to evaluate our priorities. We need to look at what our priorities are in our lives. Is the most important thing in my life work so I can make money to buy stuff, to pay the bills? Is the most important thing in my life my children and their activities? Well, what are my priorities? If I don't have Christ first and then my spouse and then my children, if I don't keep things in the right order, I'm not going to be the right example to my kids. Let me also encourage you not only to evaluate your priorities, but to plan family time. You're not going to accidentally spend time with your family. You're going to have to be intentional about it. What gets scheduled gets done. You're going to have to be intentional about going out of your way to spend time with your kids, to spend time with your grandkids. And then let me encourage you lastly to find ways to serve together. Your family can do this church life together. Your family life and your church life can work together. And look for ways that you can serve together in the church. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing? Number 544. Maybe tonight you want to come and pray for your family. Maybe you've got a burden for something else. Whatever it is, would you come?